That song goes along with what we were talking of this morning in the presence of God in the tabernacle, a holy place it was. And the Jews knew that he was there because the cloud by day and the fire by night, that was the presence of God. Seen. When the cloud moved or the fire moved, they were to pack up camp and move on. And so the presence of God should be seen in his holiness in the church. And here we tonight look at, again, the thought from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, where it says, two times, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And again in verse 10, goes through a list of things between verse 9 and at the end of verse 10, nor revilers nor extortioners shall not inherit, or shall it, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we looked last week at a list of seven different ones that shall not, or seven things and different types of people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And tonight we continue with different ones. The last one we looked at last week was from Matthew chapter 19, and they were the self-sufficient ones. Those ones that have got everything in life, more than they need. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Not impossible, but it's pretty hard. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were exceedingly amazed when he said that, and they said, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Thank God that some of these that are rich can be saved. But I think particularly today, in which we see these things happening, and in a socialist order of system, eventually the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and that's the way it flows in society of unsaved people. That's the way it goes. The oligarchs become the ones that call the shots, and the way things go. And it is interesting, as I mentioned the last thing in last week's evening service, that James said in James 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasures for the last days. And the hire of the labourers, the poorer people, those that you've used, as it were, that's kept back by fraud by you, crieth in the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And so when people use others to make themselves fat as far as riches are concerned, that is looked upon by God, and it's hard for these people that have done thus to others for them to enter into the kingdom of God. They have to admit that. And we think of the rich young ruler that come to Jesus the rich young man, not the ruler, the rich young man that come and said, all of these things I've done from my youth up, what more? And the Lord said, sell all you have and give to the poor. And he went away very sorrowful, because he was very rich and he wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to give up that life savings he had, or he had inherited, or whatever, however he got it, and give it away, because he was very rich. He clung to that. You know, remember the story in Sunday school? It was the monkey that put his hand into through the wire, which he could fit his hand in. And what was he getting out of the cage? It's some sort of food, and he got his hand on the food, and someone got him, come to there, and he wouldn't let go of the food to get his hand out of the cage of the wire netting, because his hand wouldn't fit. Now he had the food in his hand, he wouldn't let it go to get his hand out and run to freedom, and he was caught, done in. And that's just like the rich man, he just won't let it go to get his hand out to receive life eternal for the sake of a handful of earthly riches. And I think, the story goes on a lot longer than that. You can dramatize it for the children. And what a sad story for those that go out into eternity with a handful of riches, or they have to leave them, don't they? and miss out on eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word. And I pray that we would let the world go that we might have Christ. As Christians, we would let the world go, as we've noticed even this morning, that we might enjoy and inhabit eternity with the God of heaven that loves us so and gave himself for us. Lord, what a blessing it is to have believers that have given up self and have, Lord, seen eternity and got a glimpse of what it will be. And Lord, they've sacrificed these things for eternity, the earthly things. And I pray that we would see that tonight. And if there's somebody listening in, if the sermon is for an individual tonight, that they might gain heaven and shun earth, and they might receive the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, they're not giving up anything compared with eternity if they give up the things of this life that only satisfy for a few decades and then they're gone. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritually unborn people, or unborn people, if you go with the outline that we've got there, it starts with you tonight. Unborn people. And where would you go? Gospel of John, chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that came to him by night, lest he be seen by the others in the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling class in Jesus, religious rulers in Jesus' day, a believing man, I think, after this confrontation with the Lord. Or meeting, we might say, it's not a confrontation. He was asking questions. He was a seeking soul, wasn't he? And he came to Jesus by night, a ruler of the Jews, and said unto the Lord, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's absolutely, you proved it. You're of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you know, physically and spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we've done a whole sermon on that in times past, probably a couple of times. You know, you have to be born twice. You might die once, you might not die at all to enter into the kingdom of God. But if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You've got to be born twice. You might die once, you might die nunce, but you will go to heaven if you're born twice. But born only once, you're going to die twice. Once physically and eternally spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So if you're unborn, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be saved for eternity. So this is very important. You've got to be saved, in other words. What does the Bible say? Well, who does the Bible say shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unborn people. And we could look at other verses in relation to that. But moving on to a second one for this evening, the unreconciled people, those that aren't reconciled to God. In the book of James, in chapter 2, and verse 18 and 19, and this is a brief insight into the spirit world. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. And so Christianity will be evident in the life of an individual by the works that they do. Now, works doesn't save a person, but it will show. And then it says, Thou believest there is one God? Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. So You can declare all you want that you're a Christian, but if it doesn't show, it's not real. That's what James is saying here. If there's no evidence on the outside, if there's no change, you're not saved, because the devils, the demons, fallen angels, also believe. They know more about God than we know. They've seen him. They've been in his presence. They were created by him. They know, and they tremble, that there's no salvation for them. But they're not going to enjoy heaven. They're going to be in the devil's presence for eternity in hell. And so thou believest? Hey, you know, faith without works is dead, being alone, as it says in those verses around that verse we just looked at. So the unreconciled, they're not reconciled to God, they cannot be, but he's talking here and trying to make people see, James is. Now, I know that Martin Luther said this is a book of straw, but it's because he didn't connect it with the book of Romans and faith and works and see how it it worked out. Salvation shows by works, but it's not by works we are saved. And he needed to see the balance of that. Another verse that could be looked at in light of that would be Titus 1:16. We need to be reconciled. And Book of Corinthians talks about the reconciliation that has been committed to Christians, the word of reconciliation. We go out and take that to unsaved people and tell them that they need to be reconciled to God, otherwise they are not going to go into his presence and enjoy heaven. The next one that we consider is from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Those that are not recorded or unrecorded. And we read in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. And it's talking about the Antichrist, the beast that comes up in the time of tribulation. Those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If your name is not recorded in the Lamb's book of life, it is not written, it's not recorded there, then you are not going to enjoy the kingdom of God forever. That's it, in the Lamb's book of life. And we've done a whole sermon on that. You know, there's the book of life and there's the Lamb's book of life. And I believe everybody's name is in the book of life. And your name won't be blotted out of there if you're recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Remember in the book of Revelation, where the books, plural, were opened. And it's like the teacher, when they used to do roll call, I don't know if they still do, they go down, you know, they call out the name and then nobody calls out back. And as the Lord goes through the books, and just to show if you're there, then here's someone's name's been crossed out. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But you haven't believed and your name's not there. You see, we preached back quite a few months ago, that children, if they die, I believe, go to heaven to an age when they're accountable. Then they're accountable and their name is in the book of life until the time of death. If they die and they're unborn, then their name is blotted out because there's no more opportunity after death. What a shame. They could have been in that book, left in that book, but they're not in the book. And God, the books are opened. Have a look. If you want to come and have a look. Now, I don't think you'll do that, but your name could have been in the Lamb's book of life. Could have been left here, recorded forever, but it's not there. How would you feel if you were one of those? And there's going to be a multitude of people in that stead in the future on Judgment Day, unrecorded, where they were once there. They had the opportunity, up to them, to make that decision. It's not God's decision, it's your decision. God has to make the decision based on what you believe. Isn't that what the Bible says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And right through the Bible it talks about that. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all. For all. That's the tragedy of it, is it not? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9 we read this. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, they're not in the spirit, they're not saved. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the spirit of God, he is none of his. I don't know, but when you read that, do you understand? It's in English, and we speak that. Surely we understand that if we haven't got the Spirit of God, we are not a Christian. Those without the Spirit of God, or ungifted, I've put it just for the sake of the outline. I did put down unfilled, but I think, well, that's more referring to a Christian who has the Spirit of God, but is not filled with the Spirit of God. And the references about being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled. We need constantly to be being filled with the Spirit of God for the Christian. But to be ungifted with the Spirit, in other words, we haven't got the Spirit of God, as Romans tells us here, we're clearly not God's people if we haven't got the Spirit of God. We are, as human beings, a triparted being. We're made in the image of God. We're body, soul, and spirit. A non-Christian has a body and a soul, but as the scriptures say in the book of Ephesians, we're dead spiritually. We're dead spiritually. And as Corinthians tells us, you know, an unsaved man in chapter 4, verse 4, I think, of 2 Corinthians, that he cannot relate to spiritual things. He is spiritually discerned. Until the Spirit of God comes in, and he can then communicate with the Word of God, because the Spirit of God that is in him communicates the Word of God to him, because he's one of God's. And he's gifted with the Spirit of God to be able to commune with the Word of God. When you read the Bible, does it sort of speak from the page? It jumps out. You know, when you talk to a person that's supposed to be a Christian and they just don't get it. They can read it like, you know, anybody can read it. Non-Christians can read the Bible, but it makes no sense. What's the problem? Maybe there's no Spirit of God inside of them. They can profess, they know them, but they're not alive spiritually. That should be a real concern for you if you're a Christian and they're saying they are, and they don't get it. They don't understand. Those without the Spirit of God, ungifted, unborn, unrecorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, unreconciled, unregenerate. Well, Matthew 25 and verse 30. These are they that do not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, we said, started from the basis of Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's got to the point that he's convinced that some of these people he's writing to in Corinth are not Christians, though they are declaring themselves to be so. And he's very concerned for them, for they are his spiritual children. He's the one that got them thinking about spiritual things, that got the church going there and was there for quite a time, some years. Having Paul as your teacher, as your pastor, what a privilege. But he was concerned with their present behaviour at that time and the report from Chloe and household that there's really some problems in the church here. Something wrong. Paul, could you write a letter? And he did. And he visited. And he wrote another letter as well. And it seems like another to try to correct the troubles here. And this is what he's saying to them. I am really concerned that some of you, if you died today, wouldn't go to heaven. I think we can take that on board today, in our day. Matthew 25, verse 30. It's turning there. Matthew 25, verse 30, it says this. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a parable of the talents, and the end, the last verse on the discussion of that. Five talents, two talents, and one talents. Five and two, they doubled it to 10 and four talents, but the one talented man buried his talent. Get that man and cast him out. The unprofitable servant. Those who wasted their life on what they wanted to do with it without any thought of God in their life. You know, you can be the richest man in the world and make, you know, that verse we read before, was a profit a man who gains the whole world, loses his own soul. And get to the end of life using all your talents on what you wanted to do and haven't served the Lord one little bit. I'm not saying you can't have a career earning money and doing things, but are you in that saying, I'm doing this for God? You know, don't say, not everyone can be a preacher. You wouldn't have a church. You can't function. You've got to have jobs and careers. I mean, that's the way it is. Everybody has something different that God calls them to. So in that, keep that in mind. But if you get to life only thinking, this is mine, I'm doing it my way, forget God, that's this fella here, the unprofitable. Unprofitable to God because God invested all this in him, gave him all this life and breath and world and good things and health, and at the end of life, he'd buried it all, unprofitable. No return on the investment. Yeah, we'll move on. We'll go to the next one and think of Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Here we have the parable of the tares and the wheat. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field, and while the men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, went his way. Well, the tares and the wheat. And you ask the farmers, what is a tare? Vetch, right? Have I got that right, Mr. Dunn? Vetch. Some people just...
Yeah, a wild plant that looks like a pea plant.
Looks like a pea plant.
They have a very hard, round, bitter seed when they mature.
And that's what they look
they
like.
They climb up the wheat. They wander up the top.
Okay. And the Lord said to let them both grow together until harvest time. What would we tend to do if you've got a vegetable patch and you've got these things growing in it? What do you do? Yeah, you go and pull them out. They're taking goodness, and boy, in church you'd like to just pull them out, rip them up. Grandma would say, hoe the weeds out of the veggie patch, young grandchildren, and the three of us would get a hoe each, and off we go, hoeing. A long row to hoe. But anyway, we would do that for Grandma. Yeah, I don't know how many peas she ate. She must have had a lot. But we Christians need to think of the tares amongst it. They're unholy, they're undesirable, they're not things that you would want growing there in the church. And these are not believing. They're not going to enter the kingdom of God. They're pretenders only. And then you have in John chapter 2, John chapter 2 and verse 23, you have those that are unrecognized. Jesus himself said this, chapter 2 of John and verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Notice that? Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. I mean, here he was, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, the blind received their sight. And you say, you know, this is miraculous. But notice the next verse. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. The Lord knew the hearts of these people. They believed because of what they could get out of it, not because they believed he was the Son of eternal Son of God. They were in it for what they could get out of it. You know what? That's the church today. They'll come to church for what they can get. There's those little books. I think, John, you've just read it. This little church went to market. And the other book, and I picked up that one yesterday somewhere in my library, and the other one, This Little Church Stayed Home. They're written by a fellow that was in the church marketing business, and then he got out of the church marketing business. He's written that, you know, and the old story of the this little piggy went to market and that little church stayed home, and how to market the church. And he got involved in that, and he saw the error of it, and he got out of it, and he wrote these two books, and they're interesting books. It's not where we are, but what he saw and what he wrote about is pretty spot on. And this is where I think this comes in. They believed for what they could get. Remember, the multitudes followed the Lord Jesus, especially after he fed a multitude. We can get bread for nothing, and this is good bread. This is miraculous bread. But were they interested in following him when times got tough? Were they in it for the long haul? Remember when he spoke the words, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood"? And many turned around and said, "No, none of that. We'll have your miracles. We'll have you as long as you give. But when you stop giving and we have to sacrifice, we stop. We go the other way." And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you go also?" And then they said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the key to it, isn't it? We believe even if it gets tough. We believe even if it comes to death. That's whom the Lord commits himself to. Not the people that are there when the going's easy, but there when the going gets tough. And are going all the way. And God, the Lord Jesus, didn't recognize them. You know, who are these people? You know, from where are they? They're not my children. We need to look at that one again. He did not commit himself to them. They said they believe. Easy believism is another phrase for that. He that doesn't love, an unloving individual. First, John speaks about those. Well, let's just briefly look at a couple of those in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 13 of 1 John 3, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life," in other words, we're going to enter the kingdom of God, "because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And you need to identify what true love is to put it in there. Agape love, sacrificial love, is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in all of these verses. "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." That's love. That's love. So the unloving shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And lastly, but not least, the one in 2 Corinthians that is penned down here or written in the telegram outline there, you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've mentioned this already but haven't looked at it. Unregenerate people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "This is the third time I am coming to you." So we know Paul's been there three times. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I'm not messing around. And when something in the Old Testament was a serious matter, there had to be two or three witnesses. That's what he's referring to here. It couldn't be done on the basis of the individual, but it had to be two or three witnesses to say this first person is condemned and it was a serious business. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them who are heretofore have sinned, and to all others that if I come again I will not spare. I'm going to unleash in the sense that there is going to be judgment happens when I come. Seek you the proof of Christ speaking in me toward you, who toward you is not weak but is mighty in you. Now he said then in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Christ is in you? And then he added this, except ye be, what's the word there? Reprobate. Reprobate. What is a reprobate? That's a serious word in the Bible. And it's not used a whole lot of times in the New Testament. What is a reprobate? Is a reprobate the same as a heretic? No. No, you can be a heretic and be a Christian, but you cannot be a reprobate and be a Christian. And John just said a word, the word apostate. An apostate and a reprobate refer to the same sort of individual. We read on in those verses, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, as they viewed him. So, turning to another portion of Scripture that refers to the word reprobate, to 2 Timothy, and look at this verse in relation to this word, reprobate, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he goes through a list in verses 1 to 8 about these religious people and all the things that they are like. And they have a form of godliness in verse 5, but deny the power of it. From such turn away, true Christians, turn away from these people. And he said, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. They look spiritual. They look Christian, we could say. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was also. As those that resisted Moses was, it was manifest, and God dealt with those men and judged them pronto, immediately. They act as professed Christians who deliberately reject revealed truth. And today, reject the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ atoning, redemptive work on the cross. And this includes the apostates. Now, heresy differs in that it may be through ignorance, one is a heretic and a misunderstanding of Scripture and done through and as a result of ignorance. But an apostate is one who deliberately chooses to reject revealed truth. They are willing in their deliberate rejection, but they do not depart from, as it were, Christian circles. Jesus spoke of these people in the book of Matthew chapter 23, where he said, woe, 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 you make people more the child of hell than you yourselves are. It's a very dangerous place to be in, because you've got to the point, you've read enough, you know enough, but you make a choice to reject. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches that know a lot about the Bible. The devil can quote the Bible better than any of us. He did it. He did it to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, trying to get the Lord in the temptation to follow him and bow to him. Jesus would have none of it. He used the word of God back, and it with the way the devil did that. He did it to Eve, he won, and Adam. But he did it to the Lord, and he didn't have any way of tripping the Lord in that, because the Lord knew the word. The devil used half-truths. These people are unregenerate, and we need to do what we saw back in 1 Corinthians, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Make sure we are truly born again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can you make your election sure if God's the one who elects you? That's because, do you truly believe? Make your calling and election sure, because our responsibility is to believe what Jesus Christ has done is for us. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I trust that we examine ourselves and don't deceive ourselves. It's a terrible place to be in, to be self-deceived and to be unregenerate. You know, we could be raised in a Christian family and we can be all snug and secure and feel like, yeah, well, I'm going to heaven. I made a profession when I was little. I remember way back in those days, we say, but we're truly not born again. When the head is turned up, we'll turn away. When we're asked to own the Lord or to deny him, we'll deny him. And he will deny us on the most crucial day of our lives when we stand before him. I pray that it's never so to anyone that's hearing or here tonight, that we will inherit the kingdom of God. And as Paul was worried about the Corinthians, he couldn't say, you're saved, you're not saved. But he will know now, because they're all gone. They'll be either in heaven or in hell. And one day we'll be all gone, off this planet, into the next life. And then we'll all know who was and who wasn't born again. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, all these different thoughts from different verses makes us really think. It's much better to examine ourselves now than to wait until it's too late. That our faith is real. That we've been taken through the fire and our faith has been tested. And we come out the other side believing more strongly and fervently than we did before. And we see your hand working in our lives. We can read your word and it lives. It makes sense. We understand it. We comprehend it. And Lord, we look forward to your coming and receiving us unto yourself. And we have full confidence that if you should come tonight, that we'd be there in heaven with you and not left behind. May your Spirit speak to those that are not saved, that convict them of sin and unrighteousness and the things that he said he would when he come to this world, and turn that unsaved soul to you. And Lord, turn the Christian back. Lord, let us examine ourselves. We not turn the spotlight on any individual. It's up to them to examine themselves, that they may be sure. That's the most important question anyone will ever consider. Am I saved? If I die tonight, do I know I'd go to heaven? Bless some soul with salvation tonight, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.